All right, let's go ahead and open a word of prayer, and I'll open us today. Father, we're thankful for your word. I do pray that you will bless our time as we consider your word and learn from it, so that indeed we can grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, today we're going to start this survey of the book of Revelation, and we will get through it in just a few weeks, because the idea is to have a survey. And if you don't have our book, Cross, Crown, in the order. It's a New Testament survey book, and we'll be going through some of that information. And that's what these slides are for. We're going to hand out the slide outline here in just a minute, and you can have that and keep that with you for the length of this session on Revelation. I'm not sure to what degree we'll address all of those things that are in the slides, but you'll have the handout just in case. And but we'll talk about some of the things that I hand out and give you. Go ahead and turn to the book of Revelation. Hello, ladies. Welcome.
Good morning.
Go ahead and turn to the book of Revelation. And let's begin by actually reading the very first chapter. And then we'll talk about some of these things in here. And Gordon, can I presume upon you to read the very first chapter of the book of Revelation?
Okay, I've got the New American Standard here. Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants, the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches.
All right.
William Barclay, in his commentary, said, no one can shut his eyes to the difficulty of Revelation. It's the most difficult book in the Bible. So here we just read the introduction to it, and there's a lot of information in that introduction. If you think through it, you can see some symbolism that is given there, some terms, particularly about Jesus Christ. Very significant statements, and it really gives a good overview of the entire book, yet I would agree that it is indeed a difficult book in many respects. Question I have for you would be, one, have you gone through this book, and we're going through it as a survey, but have you gone through it before in teaching or study? And besides the second and third chapter, and what has been your experience with this particular book? And a follow-up might be, or you can answer it this way, what do you hope to gain from a study of the book of Revelation? Comments?
Well, I was away from the Lord for a long time, and for some reason, I went back to Sunday school. I had actually was working in radio at the time and scheduled myself Sunday morning so I wouldn't have to go to church. But I got married and my wife wanted me to go to church with her, so I went. They were studying the late great planet Earth, and it just inflamed me to think that Christ is coming back. My brother-in-law, who went to Temple, was working on his MDiv at the time, for Christmas sent me Pentecost Things to Come. And everything changed. And then there was Dispensationalism Today. Then there were direct studies and reading. And it's amazing, it's exciting, but the main thing that I want to get out of it is a closer walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to sound religious. I mean, that is my desire, because these are the things to come.
Indeed. Anybody else experience with the book of Revelation, or has it been a mystery to you, or is it a book that you feel like you have a good handle on? Have you had some teaching on it? Or have you not had teaching on it? Many people have not had any real teaching on the entirety of the book of Revelation. We have one. Since you raised that hand, and I'm trying to listen to responses, what teaching or understanding have you had on the book?
When it's cross-referenced.
Okay.
So, we're in Ephesians, sometimes you'll cross-reference to that. And then in our Wednesday night study of eschatology, we spent a lot of time in the latter parts of Revelation. But most of the time, I've never gone through a structured teaching through the book. Most of my experience with it has been cross-referencing into it and from it and things of that nature. I would say I have a very limited knowledge and understanding and tend to be quite confused when I try to read it on my own. So I've looked forward to this class.
All right. Look at verse 3 here that we've already read. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Well, we had that read aloud to us, didn't we? So now you're already blessed. There you go. So thank you, Gordon, for blessing us with the reading of God's Word. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. This really is a unique statement made about a particular book of the Bible. We could probably say this is true of all pages of Scripture, correct? That you get some blessing for it and for hearing about it and then understanding it and then, of course, obeying it. But here, it's explicitly stated. Not sure all the motivation behind that, but certainly we can take from that that this is going to be something that is actually essential for the church. And it's my feeling that the book of Revelation, because I would agree, it's really complicated by the time you get to chapter 4, 5, 6, and following. That it is a literature that perhaps we're not as familiar with. A lot of symbolism is used. Certainly allusions to the Old Testament. Probably a little, I'm not sure exactly how much, but roughly half of it refers to Old Testament, but they're not direct quotes. So it's hard to get the particular passage, and that's often done by the writers of Scripture, but here John does it even more so, assuming that you're familiar with the Old Testament. We already had one in this first chapter about looking on him whom they had pierced, speaking of Zechariah's prophecy about Jesus Christ. It's a description of Jesus Christ. So if you're familiar with the Old Testament prophetic books, that would make it a little easier to understand this book of Revelation. And I'd argue in the church today, we're probably not as familiar with the Old Testament books, particularly Daniel, Zechariah, Ezekiel, some of these others. They have a tendency to be a bit of a mystery to us, not as quite as familiar, and perhaps that's one of the things that makes this book a little difficult. I think also that the fact that you have a lot of different schools of thought about the end times. We call it eschatology. So oftentimes, at least from my perspective, folks have a tendency to read their own bias into the literature that is before them. To some degree, you can't help that. I mean, if you're in the contemporary Western culture, then much of what you see and read and think about, it's going to certainly be influenced by the world in which you live. That's for sure. But what one way to help and get around that is to use sound principles of biblical interpretation. And what we use is the grammatical, historical, literal approach. I would call it the normal approach. If you found an article in a newspaper today, you would read it as a normal piece of literature. So in there, you might hear somebody talk about, well, that guy had egg on his face when so-and-so did such-and-such, or he was very red-faced. It's two ways to describe embarrassment. But you're familiar with that, and this person doesn't literally have to have a red face or actually have egg dripping from his face. You get the point because you're in this culture and these are idioms that we use. Well, all people have spoken that way. And that's where we get to the historical aspects of it, to root the literature in the world in which it was given. This revelation is the last book of the Bible, but it would have been still written in the first century, most likely at the very close of the first century. But that's where this literature sits. And then it has allusions to and summaries, paraphrases, if you will, of other literature that is another 1,000 years old that they would have been familiar with and had an understanding of in the first century. So for us to understand this literature, we have to understand it within the context in which it's given. Again, I would call that normal. So if symbols are used, if expressions are used, if idioms are used, this takes a little extra care, adds to the difficulty, because we have to say, well, how did they use those kinds of symbols and ideas? And think this way, this might help you. Look at who this was written to. How would they have seen this literature at the time that they received it? How would they think about the things that were actually being said to them? Try to put yourself in their place. And of course, there are resources that will help you to do that, because it will be difficult on your own. And one of the resources that we have, of course, is your textbook, The Cradle, Cross, and Crown. Let's get that in order. It does a good job in trying to summarize that and give you some historical perspective and add some ideas. There are other background books. There's other commentaries and so forth. But for the book itself in whole, I went ahead and gave you a nice outline that we handed out. This is from MacArthur's study Bible. If you have a study Bible, that's in the slide. It's right there right before the book begins. When I read a book, just a regular secular book, somebody's written a popular book today, whatever, or a textbook, one of the first things I do is look at the title. We'll talk about that. Because titles sometimes mean things, sometimes they're just catchy. Oftentimes they'll have a catchy title and then a further description to help you know what it was about. The Puritans would write out titles that were like 3 miles long, but it was nice because at least you knew what the actual book was about. Today they want catchy one-word syllable titles, but often they'll give a subtitle which gives the description of it. So that's helpful. What is also helpful is to see the flow of the content of the book. And I'll look in a secular book, I'll look at the index to it, I'll look at the table of contents, and try to see where this book is going, and particularly if it's a textbook and so forth. So if there's gives me a general idea of where everything's going. This outline attempts to do that, but we have to remember this particular outline is not inspired, right? This is somebody's idea of how to organize this material. John did not give us an inspired outline, but I do think this is helpful. You may want to amend it and put it out in different ways. I use this particular one because of its simplicity. There's a more complex one in the textbook that you can use as well, or you can sit down and work out your own outline. There's just different ways to organize this material, but if you have it organized to a bit, it may help you in seeing the big picture of what's going on. Let me add one more thing, too. Well, actually, two things. One, if you want a quick overview of the book of Revelation, you'll need to get a seatbelt to listen to. John MacArthur has a jet tour through Revelation. It's free on his site. It's about an hour and a half. I think they have a modified version of it that's closer to an hour. But in any case, it is a real jet tour, and you're flying through it. But if you want a quick audio overview, that might be helpful, and you can get that resource at no cost. Also, let me mention, we're trying to do a survey of the book of Revelation. So that's another thing. We're not going to try to get buried in the minutia of some of these things. However, if during the next few weeks, if you have particular things that you might have an interest in, questions that you might have, be sure to write them down and email them to me. I'll take a piece of paper as well. I'll try to transpose it to electronically so I can store it. But in any case, I would prefer an email. But if you could send me a message of a particular passage or concept that you want to have addressed or a particular question during the survey, we will try to do some of that. Some of those questions we may not be able to sit there and talk about it in class because it may take way too long to answer and too much development, and we'd have to spend a tremendous amount of time doing that. However, we may be able to incorporate a few of those. So keep that in mind as we're going through some questions that you might have. I'd be glad to try to answer some of those. So, in any case, here's a blessing that you're going to get from reading this particular book and spending some time and hearing about it and heeding what it says. This gives us a strong reason then to buckle up and get into this particular text, because it is for the church and it is for the church today. Daryl's not here today, so I can pick on him. You know, he one of the trouble spots we're going to get to, which we will address to some degree, is chapter 20, when it gets into the idea of the millennium and what is the answer to that. There's some major views on this idea of the millennium. Daryl's view is a pan-millennialist. That is, he thinks everything all pan out at the end. And he says that with tongue-in-cheek, as you understand. It's kind of joking in a way. But yes, ultimately it will. But it is important to understand Scripture, because we're going to be blessed if we do understand it, and it is for us today. So there's four questions we'll see to the degree we get to answer those today. One is, what is this revelation? What is the revelation? And Gordon mentioned it's not revelations. Where did you get that from, by the way? Plural.
I grew up hearing it all the time. I guess we are all lazy or actually didn't read it. But I always heard revelations.
Okay. I don't know why people do that. They'll do it with Psalms. It makes more sense because it is the book of Psalms. But if you have one Psalm, it's Psalm 1, right? Not Psalms 1. Revelation, it's not plural. And I'm not sure where that comes from either, but I have actually heard that as well. This is one revelation. It isn't the composite of a lot of different revelations. It is one revelation. Now, in your Bible itself, and some of you have electronic ones, but... and it may or may not have it. Does any of your Bibles have a title given? We're not talking about an inspired title, but something written above the chapter one that gives a description of the book that we're talking about, Revelation. Does anybody have a title?
Mine just says prologue.
Yours says prologue?
Mine says the revelation to John.
Yours says what?
The revelation to John.
The revelation to John. Okay, and what version do you have?
It's MacArthur's the new English Standard Version, I think.
Is that ESV?
ESV, yeah.
Okay. Anybody else have a different title? To John?
Sorry, I have the ESV, but it just says prologue. Okay. It's MacArthur's study Bible, too.
The electronic version says prologue.
Okay.
The revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh. This is a obviously the original MacArthur version.
Revelation of Jesus Christ. So we have of John, of Jesus Christ.
I have a few different subtitles, but I skip past introduction and benediction and go to greeting the seven churches, 4 through 8, and then 9 through the rest of the chapter is vision of the Son of Man.
Okay, that's getting into the structure of it.
Right.
But we're talking about just...
I don't have a major...
You don't have a major title
of benediction.
Well, we don't have to actually... again, that's not inspired, but there is actually an inspired title in the text. And it opens up this way. And I would think this is a better way to title it, although, you know, those titles that we've mentioned, some don't have it at all. Others do actually put one, some to John, some... of Jesus. Here it is, the revelation of Jesus Christ. I think that's, remember when I was talking about when you look at a book, any kind of book, it's helpful to know what the title is, because oftentimes that describes what the book's about. This is what this book is about. And that really gives you an explanation of the book of Revelation. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's ultimately what it is. The word revelation itself is a Greek word, apokalypsis. It literally, if you were to look it up in a lexicon, that's a bilingual dictionary, it will say it's an uncovering, making something fully known, a disclosure. So, quite literally, this is a disclosure of Jesus Christ, or making him fully known. Yes.
In the word revelation, you can see the idea of revealing, so uncovering or revealing of.
Yeah. It's a good English word, right? The idea of revealing. And really, one of the reasons I'm making an emphasis on that is If you have heard of the transliterated word apocalypse, they make movies about it, books about it, and pretty wild things about it. What comes to your mind when you think of the word apocalypse in English?
Total destruction.
Okay.
End of the world.
End of the world.
Doomsday.
Doomsday.
Zombies.
Zombies, okay. The zombie apocalypse, right? Be prepared for that. It has this idea of something fantastic, maybe science fiction, if you will, in the zombies type thing. It carries all that kind of idea. What it probably doesn't carry in English, the apocalypse, when we think of it, would be the revealing, the disclosure, the explanation of. And so oftentimes, and this gets back to interpreting this book and understanding this book, from the very beginning, it's helpful to understand what the point is. It isn't to be apocalypse in the sense of something science fiction or something just bizarre. Yes, it does talk about end time events, for sure. But what is the topic of the end time event? It's Jesus Christ and the explanation of Him. Now, I was at a church one time, and this deacon asked, "Whatever happened to Jesus after He rose from the dead?" Now, I would hope you would know. The answer is, He ascended to heaven and seated at the right hand of God. All right. But his question is interesting, partly because it also reveals to me that perhaps he didn't read the end of the story. All right? This is the end of the story of what happened to Jesus after he rose again. He did ascend to heaven. He is at the right hand of power. But what is he doing now? And what is he going to do? All of that is revealed and disclosed to you in this particular book. The church has it. We know the end of the story. We know how things will work out. God has not left that as a mystery to the church. That mystery has been revealed. It's revealed in this book. But if you don't read the book, understand the book, know the book, you're going to lose out on whatever happened to Jesus Christ and what specifically is Jesus going to do. Some scholars will treat this book as a unique type of literature, which makes it difficult to interpret and understand. I don't know if you've heard or been taught it before, but they'll call it apocalyptic literature as a genre in and of itself. I personally don't care for that understanding of this particular book, to call it apocalyptic literature. The reason why is that term really refers to a whole series of literature that was written from the time when the canon closed, 400 years before Christ, and the time of Christ's incarnation. There is a lot of people, Jewish people, who wrote during that time about the Messiah that was going to come and about the end time world and end time events. These are not inspired books. They're not canonical. They are books of apocalypse. Okay, but they weren't written by authors that were inspired by God. And we still have some of those books. You may have, I don't know what they all are, I don't keep up with them, but Enoch is one, for example. Yeah.
I just want to back up a little bit and make sure I've got my understanding right. At this point, we're using Apocalypse and Revelation. Are we to understand that synonymously in their meanings? The basic meaning of each word, it's the same thing, the revealing, the uncovering, or is Apocalypse a little bit different than Revelation?
Well, and we will look at a couple texts in scriptures to crop in scripture to cross-reference that.
Okay.
So let's hold that for one second. But yes, I'm saying, and we'll demonstrate the scripture, that the word apocalypse used here is better thought of as the revealing, the disclosure, the understanding of the mystery of Jesus Christ, and it includes the end of the world, if you will, or the beginning of a new world, because it's all mentioned here. So rather than some sort of bizarre science fiction type thing that's going on, that's going to be just totally very difficult for us to understand, if you go in with that bias, hence that apocalyptic literature, that it's so mysterious, I can't get my hands around this at all, you're going to miss what was intended by the author, and that is to reveal Jesus Christ. I don't see this literature, it is complex to some degree, I'll grant it, but I think it's plain enough if you use normal interpretation processes that we would do in any type of literature, and particularly those that are specified for biblical literature, if we treat it normally, you're going to understand it. If you treat it as some sort of specialized type literature that the meaning is really clouded and confused, you're not going to hear it. You may hear it read, but you're not going to hear it with the understanding. And if you don't hear it with the understanding, how are you going to obey it? How's it going to affect your heart?
You're going to come up with a whole new set of rules for biblical interpretation. You are no longer going to have a yardstick by which to measure Genesis to Revelation. If you don't do normal interpretation, you can come up with anything.
Right, and that's the great danger that you have, and I think it is part of the reason why this book is not revealing to many people. It's a mysterious book to many people because of that very thing.
I was just going to share also, I was speaking with a friend, and they shared with me that, you know, your eschatology, you know, we tend to look at eschatology, well, it's at the end. It's this extra stuff. It's not as essential. And they were pointing out to me that your eschatology will shape how you interpret the whole scripture. And even though this particular person, I think their conclusions are wrong, I think that assertion is correct. Because unfortunately, from what I've heard with their conclusions, I see how they then take those and unfortunately misinterpret other portions of scripture to come to their conclusions, and I just wanted to support that idea of the whole of scripture, how it fits together, and that eschatology is not this lighter thing that, oh well, you know.
Yeah, you're saying it's important.
Yes.
You have something out here?
Hebrews 6:1-2, it says, therefore let us leave elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washing, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. So parts of eschatology is actually calling elementary doctrine. Not something that's too difficult for us to grasp.
Right. Yeah, you're supposed to move on there. They were chided there in Hebrews 4. At this point, they should have been teachers of this. They didn't even understand it. And so to be complacent about it is really not an option for someone who wants to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. I do think that some of this, there's been a lot of damage to eschatology, if you will. Some of it's been sensationalized for marketing purposes or whatever reasons for people that were motivated by it. And a lot of folks have gone way beyond scripture and created all kinds of definitions about things that really push the envelope and begin to identify particular people that scripture doesn't identify and particular events that scripture doesn't identify. And so then perhaps some in the church say, well, you know, I see these 20 books and they just all seem science, like science fiction and nonsense, so maybe we just quit messing with this at all and focus on, you know, loving kindness and mercy and forgiveness and all these important concepts of Christianity. And why do we need to bother with the end times? Because it's all going to work out anyway. And do we really need to know it? And I would say Scripture is calling us to know it, and that indeed to be blessed by it.
This may keep you from finishing out your four questions.
I doubt we'll get to all of them today.
So, if Revelation is the uncovering and explanation of Christ, I'm going to ask a question that I'm going to give my answer to, and you tell me what, if that's correct. What about Christ is being revealed? And I would say it's the same as the answer to that deacon's question, what happened to Christ after he was raised from the dead, when he ascended, then what? So it's the explanation of Christ in his eternal glory, Christ as Lord. And to what Jeremy had said about how this will shape your theology, Christ is Lord first. He can't just be Savior. He has to be Lord and Savior. And you need to see him in all his glory. Like Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, John, and James saw a revealing. They saw Christ in his glory. And it's important for Christians in the church today to see that same revealing, Christ in his glory. We've talked before about a lot of the images that you see of Christ. This Renaissance Jesus with the long flowing hair paints a picture that's not necessarily true. And then a lot of the modern ideas about all love, no judgment, is not true, and this points Christ as Lord, as reigning, coming on his horse. The imagery is there to show a ruling, reigning, judging Lord of all that is needed to shape the way you see the rest of Scripture.
Yeah, and all of Scripture ultimately is about Christ. From Genesis to Revelation. And Genesis, you get a beginning picture. In Revelation, it's completed. And I would encourage you, as you read through it, be careful not to get bogged down in certain sections. I understand that you can bog you down, particularly with judgments, because, man, it's wrath coming out. Righteous indignation, for sure. You'll notice there is some mercy even in that, and some salvation along the way. But I think that if the point you're getting at is to see Christ for who he is, absolutely. And I think this will exalt your worship of Christ. Look at verse 9. Well, let's see. Verse 17. After this image of Christ that John gets to see, what is his response? Verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet, though dead. I mean, that's the response to seeing the glory of Christ. And of course, in compassion, he says, fear not. I'm the first and the last, the living one, and died. I died. Behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. I mean, this is a time for you to worship and read about the glories of Christ. It may take a little extra time to walk through it. But this next week, I'd encourage you just to meditate and read this first chapter. Maybe write down those things that refer to Christ. You know what a fun thing to do might be? Just to look for different ways in which Christ is described. note here, I am the first and the last. Well, that's a concept, title. I'm the living one. Right? I have the keys of death and Hades. Yeah. So, you can read about him being the Lamb, being the Lord. Yeah.
And just back a little bit further, at 14, his head and his hair were like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. That's a lot different than your painting of a Renaissance Jesus. That is Lord there.
So he is now, and so in the incarnation we see his humility. Okay? And he took on the form of a servant for a purpose. He laid down his glory. It was veiled. Incarnate deity veiled in his humanity. We had glimpses of it. You could see the his very speech, and the wind and the waves had to obey him. Right? When Jesus walked the earth, even veiled in his incarnation, and I don't mean this in a crass way, but understand how I'm saying, all of Hades broke loose. The demonic activity from Jesus' steps on earth was exalted like more than any other time in history. And you read the Gospels and you understand, they knew, they said, is it time? Is it time? What time are they talking about? This time. Right here. The end. They know. They understand that there is a time of great judgment. And that this king, this Lord of Lords, will come in great judgment. They don't know when it will occur. In fact, Jesus said, nobody knows when it will occur. And that's a point which we'll pick up next time, because he does say in here, in this text, I'm coming quickly. So what does that mean? He's coming quickly. We'll address that later. Let me just mention two things, and we'll have to close because of time. And we'll pick this up next time. But to answer Jeremy's question here, the difference in this literature is, and we've already alluded to it, but let's see a reference in Scripture, and I think we'll close at that point. There's a distinct difference in this type of literature and the apocalyptic literature that was non-canonical, written, you know, between the close of the Old Testament canon and Christ's incarnation. That kind of literature, whether you're looking at Enoch and Apocalypse of Abraham and Adam and Eve, some of these books that are out there or whatever, those are written in a very spectacular way. The authorship is not is clearly pseudo authors. In other words, it was written at a time well past who they claimed to be, and folks knew that. It's sort of like fiction literature that's written today. There's a distinction in this particular literature in that it is clearly identified with an author, I, John. And he goes on to mention who he is. They knew who he was. It's been affirmed by the early church fathers that indeed it is the apostle John who wrote this particular revelation. So the authorship is known, and that's something distinct. There isn't all this interpretation of angels. Angelic beings are here and are mentioned to some degree, but it's mostly a revelation given to John by Jesus Christ, and specific letters to churches are mentioned in chapters 2 and 3. That is distinct from this other apocalyptic literature, and it isn't just pessimistic. When you read through Revelation, this is distinctive from other literature called apocalyptic, it's very pessimistic. There's great optimism. In fact, that in the end, it's very triumphal in the conquering of Jesus Christ. But again, This is to let us know Jesus Christ and who he is. Let's look at Ephesians for cross-reference on this particular word. Ephesians 1, 16 to 17. He can read it for us. Somebody fast, Turner. Just start reading or raise your hand.
Not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him.
Okay, this is the same word that's used and translated the same way, revelation. This is apocalypse. You can see from here what's Paul praying for? That they would understand the mystery of Christ and this knowledge of him in salvation, in particular in Ephesians. So that's how it's used in Ephesians. Let's look at Romans 16, 25 through 26. And who can get that? Someone else? You can just begin reading if you get there first. Romans 16, 25 and 26.
Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith.
Revelation of the mystery. Mystery is something that was previously unknown. Revelation makes it known. So to the church, we have a book that will make known the mystery of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. You want to know about it? There it is before you. Take it up. Read. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for your word, preserved for us even to this day, for our benefit. I pray for your people that you would indeed grant them great blessing as they read your word. Read it to truly hear it with an understanding. I pray the power of the Holy Spirit will grant them the ability to understand it. May it have a great practical impact in our worldview. May we see things in light of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray.